Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Today, the second song. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would open our eyes to see. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with understanding, that you would open our hearts to receive, that we could have all that you have for us. Lord, this morning as we look to Ephesians, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us in a powerful and persuasive way about how we treat each other. In Jesus' name, amen. In London, I'm sure you've seen this Ferris wheel that's on the river. I've seen it in all the James Bond movies. So when my daughter was studying it, abroad, I got to visit her. I really wanted to ride this Ferris wheel. So we walked over there, but the line was too long, so we didn't do it. And then I found out when I got home, it's not really a Ferris wheel at all. If you look closely, there are observation pods on that thing. There's like 26 people in each one, and it's not really a Ferris wheel. It goes on that track all the way around. It doesn't go underneath. It goes all the way up on top. It comes back around. And it's actually the best way to see downtown. You get a bird's eye view of downtown London because it's kind of the river, kind of. We know all about a twisty river, and the city's kind of built along this river. So you get, from up at the top, you can see you get a bird's eye view of it. Well, that is kind of what Ephesians is with the Apostle Paul. We get a bird's eye view of what's really important to God. It's not a very long book. You can go home and read it today, but you get a snapshot of the things that are really close to God's heart, and how this whole thing plans out, how it plays out. We're going to look at a few verses from the middle of chapter 2, but it starts with the word therefore, so it's connected to what happens before it. So I'd like to spend just a few minutes introducing the topic just by telling us what's before it. The background is we're all pretty much trouble. We're isolated, you know, we're alone. We don't have any hope, really. Like, we don't belong to anything in a natural kind of sense. We're in this search for belonging. And then the Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul writes this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Man, right there we could just stop and spend several weeks. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." I would love to be able to write a sentence half this powerful. Like, if you think about this sentence, it's unreal. We have this situation where we don't have any access to God. We're outsiders. But through Christ and what he did, we're actually invited in because of this first little thing, "but God," right? I want you to notice what we're told about what God is like, because this is what sets up the verses we're going to. Number one, he's rich in mercy. I love how it's described, rich in mercy. He doesn't have just enough. He's not living paycheck to paycheck with mercy. He's not hoping things. He's rich. He has so, well, how is he rich? He's rich with mercy. Did you notice it says, "because of the great love with which he loved us"? You know you love God because he first loved you, right? Think about that. The Almighty, perfect, King of the universe, loves you first so you could love him. Look at, "even when you were dead in your trespasses," at your ugliest moment. Doesn't say you were really sick or badly injured. Pretty strong word. Even when you were dead. How much hope is there in the word dead? None. "Even when you had no hope, dead in your trespasses," what happened? "We were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Right? And Christ Church has a way of defining grace. You know what it is? God treats us better than we deserve. He treated you better than you deserved at your worst moment. Because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul gives us another beautiful image with the immeasurable riches of his grace. All right, he's rich in mercy, and you can't even measure his grace. You might be here this morning and say, yeah, this whole forgiveness thing is great, but you don't know the bad things that I've done. Well, I got good news for you this morning. His grace is immeasurable. You have done nothing that is bigger than the amount of grace that he has. And in fact, when you were dead and the worst thing you've ever done, he met you with grace. And he meets you and calls out to you in grace. And then one of my favorite things is the last little phrase. The immeasurable riches of his grace, look at how we receive it in kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Do you know God is kind towards you? In your darkest moment, he's kind towards you. Right? It's unbelievable. So now we get to verses 11 and 12. And we're going to go from like 11 to 22 this morning. And Paul starts with the word therefore. That's why we had to go over those verses. With all that in mind about who God is and what he's like, Paul says, therefore, remember. I think that's, we could stop right there for a second. Those things have to be in your mind because life is tough. You have to be able to remember what God is like. But Paul says, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, that's us, that's all of us, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that's the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Look at our condition. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But God being rich in mercy, great love, therefore remember, you were once outsiders. You were once alienated. You were once in a condition of no hope. Therefore remember. See, there's a cultural shift going on. I just read an article last week that said 81% of Americans are now interested in spiritual things. Where 20 years ago it was hard to talk about spiritual things, people are actually open to spiritual things. But here's the kicker. They don't want to have it or receive it through a church. You know what the disconnect in that statement is? Therefore, remember that God is rich in mercy, full of grace. He's kind towards us. We as the church, not Christ Church, the church as a whole, have done a poor job at demonstrating what God is truly like. And as a result, 81% of people think, I'm open to spiritual things, but don't give it to me through the church. That is a sad reflection on what we're doing and how we have to change. And here's part of the thing. In Christ, as we go to verses 13, we are no longer considered outsiders or strangers. But now, all right, therefore, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Very quickly, the Jewish people were very prejudiced against everybody non-Jewish. So there's a hint of this prejudice that's in there, that we as non-Jewish people would never be allowed to experience the things of God. And Paul says, that's a misunderstanding. Through Christ, all those dividing walls, all that hostility has been broke down. And now this grace is experienced by everybody. The Bible couldn't be more clear. In Christ, we are no longer outsiders. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken. Strangers are no more. What are we talking about? True community among everybody. The peace of Christ kills the hostility of exclusion. So nobody's left out. We're now reconciled. Now, N.T. Wright has a great quote on this. The question which Paul would insist on is, if our churches are still divided in any way along racial or cultural lines, he would say that our gospel, our very grasp of the meaning of Jesus' death, is called into question. Now, N.T. Wright is considered the leading New Testament theologian alive on the earth today. And he said, if there are dividing lines inside the church across any kind of race, social, then you have a fundamental problem with understanding the very thing that we cling to, the gospel of Christ. Do you see how powerful this is? This is right at the heart of God for his church, that there be no division inside us, that there be no walls of separation. Many things happen in the name of God that have absolutely nothing to do with God or his agenda. And as a result, people get hurt. And when I read that article that 81% of people don't want to have any kind of spiritual instruction through the church, just made me think how many people were in church in that number but got hurt. Right? They got hurt. And now I apologize for that. But man, give it another try. We're going to start unpacking this. And the church is the hope of the world. The church is God's plan. The church is essential. Because he goes on to say, we are fellow citizens. We're on the team, and we're included members. We're like family. This, when Christ calls us in, he creates this new family where we're all invited. Christ-like inclusion is a tie that transcends the deepest differences that can exist between us. Now listen, I think it's on purpose. Family's tough, right? We come here all dressed up. We look good. We're all smiling, and people look at us and go, wow, what a great family. I wish my family was like that. If you could have a little camera in all of our houses, we'd all be going, oh my gosh, they are messed up. There are no perfect families, right? Your kids drive you crazy sometimes. Someone said, I heard them from the audience last night, say, yeah, I wanted to trade mine in. I thought, you can't trade them in. You get sick of your car, you go get a new one. Your kids, you got to go, oh, man. When I'm mad with my kids, I say, those are Laura's kids. I don't even take credit for them. And when they do well, I say, those are my kids. But family is not easy. It's tough to be part of a family, right? But we live in a culture that says, I'm looking for the next best thing, right? If I don't like my car, I go get the next best one. If I don't like my motorcycle, I go get the next best one. If I don't like my church, I go get the next best one, right? And that is not what God says we're supposed to be doing, right? We're family. We're supposed to stick together. These ties are so strong, they break down the differences of race. I was watching a show with my son and Martin Luther King and the whole civil rights movement, and he became shocked. He like looked at me like, oh my gosh, you were born around the same time this is happening. I said, yeah, this happened. It was shocked. Like, this should have happened hundreds of years ago. Like, how did this happen that recently? You know, the segregation was absolute, the drinking fountains, the public restrooms, the public schools, the bus seating, the housing, the restaurants, waiting rooms. And here's what I want to say, the worst of all is it was in the churches. It was in the churches. Now, I went to Bible college in the 80s, the late 80s, 1987. I was born in the late 60s, too, just... But in 1987, I'm in the Deep South at Bible College, my first year there, and there was an interracial couple, and they got expelled. And it really irked me. So I went and complained about it, and I was talking to one of my professors that I had a good relationship with, and he told me, he said, Paul, 4 years ago, our chapel was still segregated. Men and women had to sit on different sides of the chapel because the women couldn't be where the men were. And I thought to myself, didn't Paul say one new person? There is no discrimination against what color you are. There's no discrimination what gender you are. There's no discrimination about where you come from. We're one new person. How did that cultural thing creep its way into the church? And 81% say, yeah, I'm interested in spiritual things, but don't give it to me through a church. There's one new person, Paul said. And it's through Christ, which is so powerful, it breaks down all the dividing lines, including race. We just sang the song Skin Deep. That was from a blues man named Buddy Guy. If you're not aware of the blues, Buddy Guy is the last living original blues person. He's from Louisiana, that second verse. He was born in the 30s to sharecropper parents, went through an absolutely horrible childhood. And then he's singing this song. I've been around a while, I know wrong from right. And since a long time ago, things have always been black and white. Just like you can't judge a book by the cover, we all got to be careful how we treat one another. Skin deep, underneath we're all the same. Skin deep, underneath we're all the same. Man, if I would have went through what he went through in his life, my song might have been way different. My heart's really touched by it. And then the last verse, he's telling his son, hey, we got to live the golden rule. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. I'm not sure if I shared his life experiences that my song wouldn't have been a lot different. But see, this tie even breaks the differences of culture. I want to remind you, America is a melting pot. We all come from all over the place. One of the beauty and the power of America is we are this melting pot, that we have all these cultures that are here. Now, I was born here in Ohio, but my family tree is in the South, in Alabama, and I took a motorcycle trip down there several years ago to visit my great-grandmother. And while I was talking to him, in the middle of nowhere, Alabama, I actually took my phone out, pressed record, so I could play it for my buddies here because I knew they wouldn't believe me when I tried to imitate. If you're not from there, you really can't understand when they're talking. But when my grandmother starts talking, it sounds like an alien. She's like, "How are you gonna come back down here and save me? And give me some." And all my friends are like, "What is she? Is that a person talking?" But while we were talking, and it was funny, all of her boys were there, and she's like, "Paul, when I die, will you come down here and stand up for me? Because I don't think none of them are going to do it. And stand up for me means say something at my funeral." So I said, "Of course, I'll come down." And so I did. A couple years later, she made the transition and none of them stood up. She was right. So I did. Anyway, her one son looked at me and goes, "Paul, when are you going to move down back south? It's not right that you live up there." Honest. Many of them moved up here to work, and then they went back after they retired. And I said, "Arthur." I always thought his name was Arthur, but with the twang that it was Arthur. No, but his name is Arthur, like a book author. I found out on that trip, too. Anyway, and he's got a brother, Jimmy and James. But no kidding. So I say, "Arthur, I was born in Ohio. I'm home. I moved home." He goes, "Yeah, but you moved to the South for 10 years. And then you went back. You have to move. When are you going to move back south?" I said, "Well, I'm probably not going to." And he couldn't understand it. The tie is so strong that Christ creates. It doesn't matter where you're from. The South, the Midwest, the East, the West, Africa, United States. I mean, pick it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the differences of class. Doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. Man, I'm not rich. I've got rich friends. I've got poor friends. I've got middle friends. We should all be able to be friends. If you can't be friends with someone in a different class than you, there's something wrong. The tie is broken. Underneath, we're all the same. Listen, I want to spend a few seconds here. Difference of political position. The tie of Christ is so strong, it breaks the division between Republican or Democrat. And it better start breaking it soon because this climate is not healthy. I have a friend who their brother and sister, one loves Trump, one hates Trump. And after the election, they don't talk to each other anymore. It's tragic. Here is Paul saying the love of God is so strong so pure, it breaks down every division. And what do? We run around and build up walls. We run around and we create divisions. I mean, you're a brother and sister, you can't stop talking to each other. You can't. What about George Bush and Ellen a few weeks ago? Now you have your friendships are subject to who can be my friend is up for public debate. It's crazy. I loved Ellen's response. Hey, guess what? Me and George Bush are friends. And when I say be kind to everyone, I mean be kind to everyone. Right? Listen, here's what I want to say. Opinions are okay. As Americans, we are allowed to have opinions. And here's the point I want you to remember. You're entitled to have even bad opinions. If you don't agree with me, I count that as you have a bad opinion. Now let's go get some chicken wings and enjoy the evening. I could care less. I just label it as you have a bad opinion. It doesn't mean I can't be your friend anymore. Doesn't mean I won't talk to you anymore. Doesn't mean you're stupid. Doesn't mean you're dumb because you don't think the way I think. It simply means you have a bad opinion and you're allowed to. You're allowed to have it. And maybe, just maybe, by me valuing that you're allowed to have a bad opinion, maybe your opinion can find some space in my mind for me to think about it, and I'm open to think, right? What we're seeing is they're taking away our ability to think for ourselves. You either have to be on one side or the other side. Where are the thinkers? Where are the people that say, hey, wait a minute, I'm allowed to take both sides in and make my own decision? Don't let them separate us. John Piper said this at his church, against the rising spirit of indifference, alienation, and hostility in our land, can we embrace the power of God's love to take new steps personally and corporately towards reconciliation? And I love that last line. It starts personally, and then as we do it personally, we can do it as a church, and we can start moving this thing towards tearing down walls. But it's not going to happen until I start doing it personally. Not only are we family, Paul's really saying Christian is actually the formation of a new nation. You know, I don't really refer to myself as a Christian anymore when I'm talking to people because I don't know what it means. Everything seems to be loaded nowadays. You know, so I say, I'm a poor example, but I am trying to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to align myself with a life that Christ taught is the best way to live. That's, to me, what a Christian is. We're Christian first, is what Paul is saying. Everything else is secondary. If you are a fellow believer in the power of Christ, then we are family, we are a new nation. It doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is you're part of God's household. We don't have time to really unpack this part, but I love it that the Bible, when it refers to how God relates to us personally, he doesn't relate to us as a king, even though we see that image through the scripture. What image are we given how God relates to us personally? Father. We cry out to him, Dad, Daddy, right? A king lives among the people. A father lives in the house. He invites us into his house where he's living. So Paul goes on to give this really strong illustration. He said, we're like the temple building blocks. And what that means is we're cemented together. Once we're cemented together, God the Father dwells among us, right? It's in that process of doing it together that God's in the middle of it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Can't I just come to church and take notes and live a good life? What's wrong with that? I just want to come here, take a few notes, do better at my job tomorrow, be better in my house. Can't I just do that? And the answer is no. Paul says, together we are inhabited by the Spirit of God. Together we are the church of God. Right? 81% believes you can start finding spiritual things without the church. But Paul says the power of God comes with deep involvement and connection inside the church. Real community is what the world needs to see, right? We have to get these principles in our hearts so that they see a real community, and that statistic is going to change. You can't mature in the Christian faith alone. You have to be cemented. You have to be in with other people like the family. Yes, you're going to get hurt. Yes, you're going to get mad. Yes, things won't always go your way. But then we don't go look for the next best thing. That's what part of being a family is. We stick it out. We're shoulder to shoulder, and we work through these things. And then there's a dynamic there that God is in the middle of. See, we are social creatures. I'm a super social person. The first couple years of being married, Laura finally said to me, do we have to have people over the house every single day? And I didn't even think anything of it. I said, what do you mean? There's not people here every day. She's like, there's people here every single day. So I love this, but we have this inherent need to belong, to feel like we're part of a group, to be accepted, right? When you see your connection to others, there's two powerful things that happen. One, you start to see, I'm not alone. Life's tough for everybody. When we're isolated, we start thinking, oh man, my life is so horrible. Nobody has it this bad. And this is just, I've been there. When I'm disconnected, it's like, man, this is unfair to me. But when you're connected to other people, you see what they're going through. You say, hey, we're all going through this together. And here's what I really want to say. The reason we have to be cemented together is there's something of God in each one of us that's unique. There's something of God that's in me that through my friendships gets mediated to my friends. There's something in them that gets mediated to me. If you remove yourself from the temple blocks, there's something of God being removed from those relationships because he puts it in you. That's why we need each other. There's something of the beauty and the majesty of God in each one of us. Now, how is all this possible? I mean, we're social creatures, but we like what we like. It's hard. We're prone to build up walls. We're prone to make divisions. How is all this possible? The answer comes in verse 18. It boils down to this. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, you might think that Christ is a door, but he's not. He's not the doorway that he opens up so you can have access to God. This word actually teaches us he's the bringer. He brings us to the Father. By the continuous power of his death on the cross, it's constant. He has the constant ability, no matter what's going on with us, to bring us to the Father. Access to God at any time, access straight to the Father through Christ the Mediator, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who's directing us and assisting us. You see, the whole Trinity is involved in this process. How important do you think it is to God when Paul says the whole Trinity is at work for these walls to be knocked down and for us to have real community? Please hear me carefully. You may be religious. You may be experienced. You may have felt forgiveness in your heart. You see changes in your life. You've overcome bad habits. There's a certain amount of peace that's in your life. But listen, all those things are great, but they're not the bottom line of following Christ. The bottom line is how close are you to the Father? Because Christ brings us to the Father. He didn't open the door and say, come and walk in. He brings us to the Father. How close are you? How near are you? Are you on the outskirts or are you on the inside? Do you enjoy him? Do you know him? Or you can flip it around. Is God the center of your life or is he on the outskirts? See, access to divine love is what the Christian life is all about. And this is where it gets interesting. The word access in Greek literature means to have an introduction to a VIP. It's an introduction to someone you would have no access to without someone making the introduction. Christ brings us someplace where we can't be. You know, I love the week of prayer. I spend most of the week saying, Lord, I know I don't belong in your kingdom. I don't belong all the beautiful things you've done for me in my life, but thank you for including me. And the way to illustrate this is, a couple years ago, I had an invitation to go to a Ringo Starr show, actually with the band, to have dinner and the whole thing through a friend of mine, David. It was in Albany, New York. I couldn't believe it. So I ride my motorcycle to Albany, New York, and hook up with Dave, and we go to the restaurant, and their plane is delayed. It can't land. And while we're eating, gets a FaceTime call. There's Ringo Starr and some of my hero musicians. And I'm like, I can't believe this. like, we're going to be landing late. We're going to miss dinner, and we'll give you instructions of where to go as soon as we land. So he lands. They call and say, we're not sure you're going to get in. We might not get in the building until start time. If that happens, we'll meet afterwards. You would have thought a president was coming. There's security everywhere. There's multiple fake in and out areas to trick people, to make it look like he's coming in here. So there's crowds at all those entryways. So we know where he's coming in at. So we're waiting, and then they text, yeah, we're going to get in before the show, but we don't know if we'll get both of you in. One of the band members has to meet you at the door with security to vouch that you're who you say you are to get in. So David goes in, and I'm thinking I'm probably not going to get in. And then all of a sudden the door opens and I hear my name. And I just got a text from Dave, said, Greg Bissonette, one of the world's greatest drummers, is going to meet you at the door. Act like you've known him your whole life. I said, okay. So the door opens, and Paul Crocker, I walk up to the door, and there's Greg Bissonette. He goes, Paul, I haven't seen you in so long. And he's hugging me, and I'm like, hey, man, so good to see you, Greg. He walks me into the room, and there's Todd Rundgren. And I've met Todd before, but who I really wanted to meet was Steve Lukather, my childhood guitar hero. And there's Steve Lukather. Like the lights went, wah. Then I see David walk over to me, grabs my arm, walks me over to Steve, and graciously says, Steve, this is Paul, one of my guitar players. Didn't have to say that. I'm not really one of his guitar players. I've played with him a few times. But he made the introduction. He brought me to Steve and included me in a group that I really didn't belong in. Steve and I started talking till the show was starting, and the tour manager came over and said, Steve, the show has started. You have to get on the stage. And Steve says, Paul, I'll see you after the show, and we'll continue. That's what this Greek word is. Christ is a bringer to a place that we don't deserve to be. I didn't sleep for a long time after that. I think we may have lost the power of what this word is. It has become common. And the way we're going to break down all these problems that we have with community is this can no longer be common. Because the same word is knowing God. This access. Now, at the same time I'm waiting out there, I can't help but hear this little girl talking to her mom next to me. She's probably 12 or 13, and she's got this sign, you know, love you, Ringo. And we were told you can't say anything about entry and exit points. But I'm hearing her, and the last thing I hear her say to her mom is, I know I can't meet him, Mom, but if he could just see my sign, I would be so happy. So right before they call my name, I'm internally battling, saying, just keep your mouth shut. But then I couldn't do it. She was so excited. I reach over to her. I go, he's not coming out this door. He's coming out after the show on the back alley. She gets all excited. She looks at her mom and says, we got to move to the back. He's coming out the back. And right as they're saying my name, I hear her mother say to the daughter, what does this guy know? Paul Crocker, come to the door. And I hear the daughter as I walk by go, I'm listening to that guy. Once the information gets to us, we say, I'm listening to that guy. When we understand what Christ has done for us, the response is, I'm listening to him. He brought me to a place I don't deserve. He gives me access to something I could never be part of. I belong to a team that I shouldn't be on. And man, once we start experiencing that, what happens? Then the walls start breaking down. I want other people to be included. I know how good it feels to be included. I know how good it feels to be in a room where I'm not supposed to be there. Think about it like this. I have a friend who hates to wear seatbelts. He just doesn't wear them. And he's in Florida. I was down in Florida a couple years ago, and I got in the car, saw him put a seatbelt on. I went, ah! I started thinking, you're wearing your seatbelts, huh? And he goes, yeah. A friend of mine got into an accident. It was like a minor fender bender, but it threw him out of the windshield because he didn't have his seatbelt on. He's got 40 stitches in his face, and I said, okay, I'm going to wear my seatbelts from now on. Now, what happened to my friend? Did he get any new information about seatbelts? None. He already knew all the stuff. What made the difference? The difference was the information became new, right? The information about what a seatbelt does became new. It moved from information, it moved to a personal level. Do you see what I'm getting at? This love of God has to move from informational to personal. There's no new information I gave you this morning. Maybe the access, maybe the bringer to God might be a new concept to you, but everything else is not new. It's the problem with what this stat tells us, that 81% don't want to deal with the church. We got too much information that's not in our heart. And this morning, we have to move from information, we have to move it that it comes to the personal level. So my question for you as we close is, divine love must move from the informational level to the personal level, and how are we going to do that? The key there is where it says, assisted by the Holy Spirit. That's why we sang the songs we sang today. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. Lead me in understanding, right? Help me realize it's skin deep. We're all the same. You start asking the Lord, help me be an includer of others, because you have graciously included me. I'm telling you, there's no better view than that. When that starts happening, there is no better view and there's no better place to be. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, as a church, we pray that we could embrace your call to develop meaningful expressions of love towards each other, to our guests, to visitors. Lord, for a fresh openness, I ask that you would develop in us a caring spirit to each other and to all the new people that come to this place. Father, as a family, things get hard. We make mistakes. We're prone to blunders, Lord. I pray that in an atmosphere of kindness and love, we could all help heal each other. I pray you would help us put understanding above accusation. I pray that we could be patient above fault finding. And most of all, Lord, I pray that biblical unity could reign supreme above the demand for uniformity. And I know this is only possible if we draw nearer to you. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you now to speak to our hearts, that we would invite you to please fill us with understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.